Greetings in Jesus' name. It's been a blessing to be here this morning already, and I don't know if you can take more. I think we have enough to go home on. I have. I just think of all the work that goes into, a few men come up here and preach the Word of God, and that's important. That's why we're here. I think of all the work that goes on behind the scenes. That's what makes this possible. So I want to thank all of you for the labor and for putting this together like this. I've been asked to speak. Your title says The Art of Worship. I was actually asked to speak on music, but it didn't get on the title, so I had to clarify a little bit when I was asked to speak on music and I was asked to give a title. I gave music the art of worship, and if there's any names getting on the media that goes out, that should be the title, Music, the Art of Worship. And the reason I want to clarify that is because worship has to do with all of life. We heard that. Worship has to do with all of life. But worship strongly connected to music. We sometimes call the singing part of the church service the worship service. There are worship centers around the country that focus on their music a lot. But worship is much more than music. It is the norm for people to worship. You are a worshiper. I am a worshiper. You may know whom or what you worship, or you may not be aware of it. And we've had a lot of teaching on worship yesterday as you were here. But you can have hero worship, you can have celebrity worship, you can have self-worship, you can have work worship, you can have experience worship. And you can put lots of things that people are worshipers. It's what they give their values and their time and their resources too. It's what they live for. Money worship, power worship. The scriptures tell us who to worship and how to worship Him. We are to worship the eternal God, the triune God, and we are to worship Him in reverence and in obedience and in respect and with love. And we are to do that with all of our hearts and our souls and our mind and our strength. In a few verses in John chapter 4, very familiar verses of worship, where Jesus met that woman at the well, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, that true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So, I want to clarify the topic is on, well, it's basically on three words. It's on music, it's on art, and it's on worship. Music, the art of worship. So I'm going to take a congregational survey now. I ask a question, and you don't put your hand up, you count in your mind. How many different kinds of songbooks do you have in your house? Just count calculate in your mind. If you're beside your wife or your husband, just you can whisper if you want to, but just calculate how many songbooks, not how many songbooks, but how many different kinds of songbooks do you have in your house? If we take a survey and we come away, how many, and we come to a, finally a top number, I don't know where we'd end up at. But just think about that. Then I have now another question to ask. And this is something that maybe the wives and the mothers will know. So if you're a husband or a brother, you might have to ask. And it's connected. How many cookbooks do you have in your house? Different kinds. Think. And then a good question would be to ask, which number is the highest? You have more different kinds of songbooks, or do you have more different kinds of cookbooks? Music is an art. Cooking is an art. Music is made up of three main constituents: rhythm, melody, and harmony. Food is made up of three macro components: fats, carbs, and protein. Let's consider food a while. No one needs a cookbook when they take an apple off of a tree and eat it. You don't need a cookbook when you pick berries from a bush, or when you get some peas in the garden, you throw them in a kettle, a little bit of salt and water, and you can cook it and you got it. You don't need a cookbook. So when you think a little, why are cookbooks needed? And so many. Do you have an excuse? Animals don't have cookbooks. It's a uniquely human thing. And it's because God made us distinctly different than the animals. God created people to be creative. People are artistic. I was blessed by this picture back here. People who have this skill, they amaze me. I don't have it, but I seen someone do it. I don't know who it was, whatever, but God bless you for that skill. We are artistic. And we are purposefully made so by God. There's this old evolutionary story, okay? It's not true, but it's a story. You have this caveman, and he goes out and makes a kill. And he takes his kill back to his clan, and they eat this meat raw, like all the animals do. But they already have tamed fire, and they are sitting around this fire as they're eating this animal. If there's feedback, can you, I don't know if there's, okay. Should I put it up or anything? Just okay. And so they're sitting around a fire, and a piece of meat falls into the fire. And, well, they don't worry about it because they got plenty of food. But after a while, they smells good. So someone picks this out of the fire, and they eat it, and they discover cooking. That's not a true story. That is... God created us as intelligent and creative. It's in the innate nature of man and woman and child to create. Look at a little child and how they begin to put those blocks and those things, and they manipulate things and they begin to create. We are creators. And so, because we are creators, we have cookbooks. And it's amazing what you can do with food. You can cut it, dice it, slice it, mash it, crunch it, split it, puree it, blend it, grate it. You can boil it, broil it, fry it, roast it, marinate it, grill it, smoke it. You can sweeten it, you can sour it, you can pickle it, you can culture it, you can leaven it, you can ferment it, and you can season it. And there's almost an infinite variety of ingredients you can put into it, spices. And then you have to, you mix this, and then you cook this on the stove, and you mix that stuff together, put it in the stove, then you put it together, and you put it in the oven, and you bake it, and there's just variety. Variety. Endless. I tell you, cooking is an art. And I, for some of you men to be in a kitchen, you would realize it is an art that's about as good as I know how to draw this one. Some of the concoctions you ladies make is an art. You can go to culinary school, and what is it called? Culinary arts. You can get a culinary arts degree. And then there is French food, Italian food, Mexican food, American food, Chinese food, and our area, PA, Dutch food. I don't know what they call your local food here. That the human created, all cultures, different cultures had different food traditions and norms, but in all cultures, cooking is an art. Human creativity just comes out. And I had just looked at one aspect, a main aspect in our lives, which is eating. And I'm using that as an example so that we can see our artistic nature. We are intensely artistic, creative. Good cooking, they say, brings people together. So does good singing, doesn't it? Food affects the body, but it does connect to the soul. Music affects the soul, but it does connect to the body. A little different emphasis on those two. Food feeds our bodies. Food appeals to our senses. And improper use of food can ruin us. The wrong use of food is sinful. Gluttony is evil. Like some people say, if we dig our graves with our spoons, we don't fast. The food you eat becomes a part of your body. The music you listen to becomes a part of your soul. People have different tastes. Some like this music, others do not. Some like this food, others do not. And yet, underneath all of that, there's an underlying principles of what is good food and good music that goes past preferences and taste. And opinions can vary on what is a good diet. What is a good diet? Is it low fat and high carbs, or is it high carbs and low fat? We could have a survey, and we'd have the same kind of argument we have with End Times, I think. There's an objective something. What do you want to accomplish? Maybe you have some specific issues, and maybe you need a specific diet for that issue. And maybe you need to listen to your doctor or your nutritionalist. Well, with music, what do you want to accomplish? Maybe you need to listen to those who have charge of your souls. Maybe they're not always correct, but they are responsible and they're taking it seriously. Now, some people may be simply ignorant of how their eating habits will affect them long term. They just eat what they like in the proportion that they want to. People who study this, they understand the long-term effects of food, both good and bad. And it's the same way with music. Some people never think much of it. But see, ignorance of our habits do not compensate for the consequences of our habits. Consequences come with ignorance as well as with knowledge. Knowledge is actually a little worse because you are going against what you know. But ignorance is close behind. And I suspect there might be a little more willful ignorance than what we might want to acknowledge sometimes. Now, for a scripture, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 5, for verse 1 to 21. And I want you to look at this chapter maybe in a way you haven't. I want you to view this in the context of music. The world is filled with music. It's song and singing. Let's listen to what God has to tell us. Think of your singing and listening habits as we read this. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be once named among you as becometh saints. Just think of music right this time. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So we are called to follow God as children with our music. That's what the first verse. And we, if you look there, we are to discern what is pleasing to the Lord in our music. He calls us to walk circumspectly. We are called to walk wisely. We're not to be like fools, to eat whatever pleases us or listen to whatever we like. We're not to be like that. But be like the wise who have given careful thought of the outcome of their music choices. The days are evil. Don't waste it on mediocre or worthless songs. Maybe it's not filthy, but maybe it's not worthy of the time it takes to listen to it or sing it. And be filled with the Spirit and sing those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another and make melody in your heart of thanksgiving to the Lord with all of your heart. And don't forget the last verse. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What I want to communicate with that verse is, and I'm talking especially for young people, you do not have the liberty. If you're filled with the Spirit, you do not have the liberty to choose your own music. Submitting yourselves one to another, connected to following God as dear children and being filled with the Spirit and with singing, is submitting yourselves one to another. Now, in this passage earlier, we have the evil and the darkness of the world alluded to. Paul doesn't actually explain it. He says it's even shameful to talk about it. As the world is evil, so is its music. We are to reject ungodly music in its entirety. Those love songs, those songs of violence and drugs and adultery and lust, and a worship of other beings and other things. We have really fallen, or we have never known God, if we give ourselves to that evil, wicked art. And Paul, don't sugarcoat it, Paul doesn't. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, because of those things that the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. So if there's anyone here that is in the world's music, we're talking about that kind of music, you have been warned. It is as clear as can be that the wrath of God comes on those. We are not to associate with them. We are to disassociate with that, and that includes the music. But the tenor of the passage is not just to avoid evil. The tenor of the passage is a drive and a desire as a child of a loving father to understand what the heart of the Father is. It's a drive for excellence. Our God is holy. We come to Him with a holy melody. We speak to each other with holy psalms and hymns. And unlike food, which just feed our body, we are not just feeding our bodies. We are expressing our thoughts and our desires and our emotions and our thanksgiving and so on to a thrice holy God. He's the creator of the universe. He's the redeemer. He's the one that's coming back again. He's the one we're looking for. And then this calls for a careful evaluation of this art, this practice, this art that we call music. You see, music is powerful. There's a difference between a fly swatter, which I should have one right now, and a loaded rifle. Now, both of those, a fly swatter and a rifle, is an instrument of death. But I send my four-year-old out. Right now at home, we have this plague called the spotted lanternfly. If you don't have it out here yet, you'll have it soon, okay? It's coming. We have this plague, and right now, this is the time of the year where they go up the tree trunks. And then we put these bands, these sticky bands around to catch them, but they just keep coming up. And I send my four-year-old grandson out with a fly swatter, and he swats these things on the trunks of the trees. I wouldn't send him out with a rifle. Okay, he's not. But music, a rifle is to be respected. A fly swatter, not so much. But music is powerful. You need to respect music. I think of this story, and I don't have all the details. I heard this story, so maybe you heard it too, and so my story won't be exactly like yours. But in the pioneer days, there was a little girl was kidnapped from her family. I don't know the circumstances anymore. And she was kidnapped from her family by the Indians, and she actually was adopted by the Indians and grew up there. And as she was small enough when she was kidnapped, that she forgot her language, she forgot her name, she forgot her parents, she didn't know that she was a little white girl. It was adopted by the Indians. And at some point in time, somehow the Indians or whatever, they got these captives back. And they were trying to match some of these children with the parents. And here you have parents who could no longer recognize their children, and you had children who could not recognize their parents. And this mother sang that little song that she sang to this little girl in her cradle on her knees, and it made the connection. That was the only connection, because music is powerful. You will remember music. Music has an effect. It goes deep and it stays. And like a gun, music has much ability for good and for evil. But it cannot be ignored without Pearl. Now, this would be a time to use the analogy of a gun now. If you want to properly use a gun, you got to go to a gun safety course, and you learn how to handle this gun. You unload the gun before you cross a fence. You identify your target before you shoot, and you know what's beyond your target, and you can have a whole safety course. When I was asked to teach on music, I said very clearly, I cannot give the nuts and bolts of what some of you probably could. I could not give the nuts and bolts what is good music and what is bad music. I mean, very basic. And so I won't be doing that. I want to inspire us to godliness and holiness and love towards our Savior. I want to inspire us to appreciate and value the art of music for worship. And I want to have us aware to have music that is uncontaminated by the world. And that is why I'm going to now focus a good point of my message of the CCM, contemporary Christian music or contemporary worship music, that I don't know if it's here, but I'm assuming it is, but I know it's not far. And so as we think of music being powerful, and we were hearing a lot this week about the world and keeping the church and the world separate. Well, the early Anabaptists, we're Anabaptists either by lineage or by spiritual heritage, because generally that is our we look back to the early Anabaptists as our spiritual forefathers. That does not make us any closer to God, by the way, than it did the Jews who did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just because you're an Anabaptist lineage or heritage does not bring you closer to God without that personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can learn from them. The early Anabaptists, after they separated from the state church, could have gone to that church in town, that state church. There was good preaching going on in that church in town. Those preachers were educated. They learned Greek and Latin and oratory, and their messages were probably better presented than some of the simple Anabaptist folk. And I would dare say a lot of their messages were probably biblical. They probably were. But the Anabaptists were radicals. They believed in a new birth, the believer's baptism, voluntary church membership, discipline, holiness of life and practice, following the teachings of Jesus literally as he taught. And they refused to compromise. To go to that state church would have been a compromise. Because the state church represented a compromise. And they maintained something by staying separate, although through the generations and the eons, the centuries here, it's not been perfect, but they maintained something. Musicians, especially modern artists, are connected with the very thing that we reject. Their music is patterned after the world itself. They reject separation and holiness and righteousness and proper order and structure and proportion. Listening to their music, it's not a direct connection to their theology. Not always, sometimes it is. It's not a direct connect, it's a soft connection. Let's say that it's a soft connection to their theology and practice, which is actually more deceptive, but it is a connection. It's the fleshly, it's the emotional, it's the feel-good music of pop culture that moves people. It does move people, but usually not the right direction. So let's turn to a scripture in Acts chapter 16. I have a few verses there I'd like to read and draw something out of here. Paul is in one of his missionary journeys. Paul and Silas, I believe here, yes. And starting at verse 16, and it came to pass, at chapter 16, verse 16, it came to pass that as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, saying, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. I like to ask the question, what was wrong with her message? These men are the servants of the Most High God. Find anything wrong yet? Who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Find anything wrong yet? Nothing wrong. What can you pick at that? So what's wrong with this music? Listen to the words. They're simply singing scripture. The words are being proclaimed energetically. It's being presented repeatedly over and over and over and over. Just like this woman. Oh, did you check the source? Do you see how the singers, where it's coming from, are dressed and groomed? Those musicians, what is the atmosphere of the place where they do this proclaiming? How do they act? How do they handle themselves? What theology do they believe? What are their lives like? Whom do they associate with? Will you be bold enough, like Paul did, to say, quit it, stop it? This is fleshly, sensual, and devilish. But if you do, if you're bold enough to say, that is not good, that is not right, be ready for opposition. What happened to Paul after he told that woman, that spirit, to get out of her? He was beaten and they were thrown in that Philippian jail. If you reject and if you speak against this modern praise and worship music in many circles, you can expect a similar negative reaction. So why is this music so wrong? I'm going to give an example from history, and I'm going by memory, and so if you're looking for accuracy in history, it's not going to be accurate, but I'm going to give you the general theme. England and France were enemies for centuries. In fact, if I'm correct, some of you might be historians, you could tell me, but France actually overcame England back in the 1200s to maybe 1400, and that all the official governmental work in England was done in French. That's why we have some French words in our language. but they were enemies. Now, England entered the Industrial Revolution before France did, especially in the area of textiles. English cloth, after they got the they got these industrial cloths perfected, their looms and all that, their cloth was much better and much cheaper than anything else on the continent. So the English and the French, they were engaged in another war. French soldiers needed uniforms. Guess where they went to get their uniforms? They used English cloth. It was the best and the cheapest. They were in a battle to win England militarily, but at the same time, they were helping them economically. They were trying to destroy them with one hand, and they were feeding them with the other hand. So on the one hand, they were trying to overcome and overtake England's dominance. This was a power struggle. They're trying to overcome England's dominance by military force. At the same time, they are giving them dominance by buying their superior product. There is only one logical long-term outcome. We who are dedicated to God see the flesh as an enemy. That's what the Bible says. The flesh lusted against the spirit, and the spirit lusted against the flesh. Why would we feed the flesh with our music when we are really in the business of seeking to have the Spirit dominate and rule and reign and bless and purify and sanctify us? That's what the Spirit is for. We seek the Spirit to dominate, and then we feed the flesh with our music. Do you think that in this power struggle, that the Spirit, this gentle yet powerful Spirit, will win? What does God say? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If we give the flesh some space, if we don't kill it, if we don't get rid of it, if we don't crucify it, it will grow. That's what God says. Oh, it might lay dormant for a while. Maybe for years, actually, just watching for opportunity. And then we are deceived into thinking, well, this isn't doing any harm. I like it. It seemed to be benefiting me. I am more in tune with God since I listened to this music than I was before. I really like it. It makes me feel good. But it's the world's music. It's patterned after the styles that the world employs. And in some form or another, it's a copy of what's going on in the world. In fact, in the early days of CCM, it was actually presented as that very thing. It's an alternative. Band for band, Christian bands copied secular bands. The Jesus movement began, and I suppose somebody like Joe here could tell a whole lot more than I can about the Jesus movement. I don't know, but the Jesus movement people grew out of the hippies movement. The hippies came to Christ by the thousands. I put in quotations, I'm sure some did. But many of them kept their long hair, they kept their party lifestyle, they kept their clothing, and they kept their music. They brought it into the church and they Christianized it. Instead of rejecting their old music, which was ungodly and it was clearly of the devil, they used their experience and their talent to create Christian rock. And they thumbed their noses at anyone who dared speak against it. And this attitude of rebellion, this attitude of don't tell me how to live has always been a part of CCM. The attitude is, I'm going to listen what I want to. I'm going to wear what I want to. I'm going to make my own decisions. I guess I'm going to be an individual like we heard yesterday. And they mocked the churches that spoke against it. Now, a generation or two later, that was the initial entrance. A generation or two later, that music has, we think of worship music, it's been modified and adjusted and mixed into so many different areas. And it appears even good in some ways, and it feels good. And so we walk a path that accepts these fleshly styles and method, and it appears okay. It feels, in fact, it appears to be good. And then comes a difficult part in our life, a crisis of faith. And that is when the flesh that we did not get rid of rises up, takes opportunity, and we wash out. We have done what Paul needed to warn the Corinthian church not to do. You know, this Corinthian church was a gifted church. They were gifted, and yet they were carnal and worldly. And so we're going to read a few verses in 2 Corinthians. These were read yesterday. These verses are not about music directly, but it does apply. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're starting at verse 14, talking about our music. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And so we could ask there, what connection do the people of God have with the world's songs? Those hippies who came to some kind of Christianity. Why bring the world's songs with you? You need a Paul to tell you that will not, it cannot work. There's no agreement between the world's music and God's music. Maybe they didn't have a Paul. Paul will now quote, after he's done with this, he will now quote some Old Testament passages out of Ezekiel and Leviticus and Isaiah and elsewhere. And what was the problem with the Israelites? Now he's quoting out of the Old Testament prophets. What was the ongoing problem with Israel? It's when they mixed the holy worship of God, and they brought in the around them, the pagan practice around them, and they brought them in. That was their problem. They mixed the two together. And that's actually what he's talking about. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Mixing the worship of pagan gods that were around them with the worship of their own God. That God that they had entered into covenant with. And these are promises that he gives them. Old Testament promises, they're conditional. You do this, and I promise to do that. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is a call to an errant people, to back in the day of Isaiah and Ezekiel. It was a call to a fleshly, carnal people of God at Corinth. And is a call for us today. All who are tempted or have succumbed to the worship of our God in a fleshly, carnal way. It's a call, and it's a promise. He says, I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters. And then there is a path laid out for us to walk on. Having those promises, now we have a path. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, this is God's will for us. You know, we say, well, how do I know the will of God? Well, here it is. You know, they say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, right? He does. Well, this is the wonderful plan for your life. It's for us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Creative part of man will express itself. We are creative. We are artistic. And Andy said yesterday that when God made us worshiping creatures, he knew that it could be and would be abused. And he knew when he would make us as artistic creatures, creative creatures, that we would use that creativity and we would abuse it. He knew that. But he calls us to what we had just read. Because the abuse of something is not a reason to disuse it. We're going back to Abraham. Going back to food. When those angels came to Abraham and he met them there in the heat of the day and he wanted to make a meal for them, you know, he told Sarah, you get 3 measures of meal, you knead it, and you bake it. And he went out to the herd and they got a choice calf and they dressed it. And then he got butter and cheese and milk and got this whole thing together, and they had this meal, this hospitality. That was the artistic nature of man coming out in food way back then. It's the way we are. We will be cooking. We will be creating. And we will be singing. We will be writing song. We will be singing song. We will be listening. Singing and worship transcends the earth. I don't think, does anyone know, do angels eat? They do when they come in person, right? But they don't eat, do they? I thought maybe I missed something in the scripture. I don't know anywhere where they eat. That might be because it comes from heaven. Good point, though. Good point. But singing transcends. All of God's creatures sing. Some of his animal creatures sing. Not all of them. But it transcends eternity. Angels sang when God made the world before man. Singing and worship is going to be going on after everything is over here, after the Lord comes back and everything is, the final curtain is pulled. Way beyond food, singing and music is an activity that we as mankind get the privilege to enter into the eternal, into the spiritual realm. We are alongside angels when we sing. We are doing what they do. We are participating with an activity they have. Now, are they artistic too? I don't know. I have no idea how they get that when they have that new song and so on. But we have. So I'd like to talk And I was going to bring a psalm book up here. Here we have one. The little bit of time I have left, I'd like to give a little bit of encouragement here. Singing is instructive. Think of how singing instructs us in the very thing that we just talked about. Thinking of a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save, and fit it for the sky. Do you get anything out of those words? I get a lot out of those words. This was used one time after we had a baby in our house, and someone came to us and applied this song to this charge that we got, this baby. Now, I had never thought of it that way. I have thought it as personal, and it is. It's personal. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky. But you can use that for your children. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save. I know you're not, but you have a port in it, and fit it for the sky. Songs are powerful. They're instructive. Another one, my soul be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise, the hosts of sin are pressing hard to draw thee from the skies. Oh, watch and fight and pray, the battle ne'er give o'er. Renew it boldly every day, and help divine implore. And singing is an aid to memory. You can put scripture to memory, or you can, many times singing isn't exact scripture, it's just simply repeat scripture in an artistic way, and it helps with the memory. And singing inspires us to serve God with all of our hearts. Just think of that song, "Rise up, O men of God, be done with lesser things. Follow the path of Jesus, walk where his footsteps lead. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name?" Do you feel a little bit of a conviction? Do you feel a little bit of the weight of responsibility coming on you with that song? And then singing glorifies our King. You think of the song, "Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior." Singing can be corporate. "Brethren, we have met to worship." That one, I think, is number 13 here. "Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all our power while we try to preach the word?" And it can be personal. "I love to steal a while away from every cumbering care and spend the hours of setting day in grateful, humble prayer." Singing is worship and commitment. "When I surveyed a wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." It's worship and it's commitment. And we could go on and on. Some singing is prayer. Some singing challenges us. "Let the lower lights be burning," and "Send the light," and many missionary songs, and so on you can go. I want to talk a little bit about a few practical points. We do have a cultural way of singing here. You know, we sing four-part harmony in our churches, in our homes, and in our gatherings. And in some ways, it's unusual. It's not common. You don't find this everywhere. But it is an excellent way. It's an excellent way of singing. We probably vary a little bit in our acceptance or non-acceptance of musical instruments, and I'm not even going to address that. But as we think of our singing identity that we have here, or it's part of our culture, it's part of our identity, it's part of our practice, it's part of our history and tradition and so on. It's all that. And I'd like to point something out. And this is I'm going to read a statement I came across some time ago. He says, "Some don't give thought of what will fill the void should they cast off traditional church culture." Traditional church culture in quotations. "Some don't give thought to what will fill the void should they cast off traditional church culture. Some other cultural influence will fill that void." And here's the challenge. None of us are as self-defining as we think. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. You know, we as collective people, we have erected some fences. You may not understand why that fence is there. And you should never, ever, ever tear down a fence unless you know, first of all, why it was erected. There is a time to tear down fences. There is. But you had better understand why it was erected, what its purpose was. If its purpose is now past, maybe you can take it down. But don't go around tearing down fences. Music is an art. We should strive for excellence. Excellent art. We have an excellent God. Now, God accepts whatever singing you can offer to the Lord from your heart, that's sincere, and it means to you, whatever you offer to the Lord is acceptable to Him. And I am no way going to minimize anyone's expression of worship to the Lord in song. That is true. But aside from that also, is this truth also, that we should strive for excellence. We ought to teach our children. It's not a virtue to be perpetually sloppy. We ought to teach our children the art of music. If you can't or aren't musically inclined and you homeschool your children, you should expose your children at a fairly young age to someone else that can teach them music. Expose them regularly to others who can sing well. I came from a singing family, but I didn't learn the notes and bolts. We just sang. I can by ear, but I don't hardly know the difference between I don't know if there's a B flat and a B sharp or not. I do not know those laws. Or like someone said, I don't know the difference between an E flat and an E up. I mean, but you can sing, and you ought to know how. We ought to strive for excellence. And my children have passed me up by a long, far exceeded me, and some of that was because of other teaching, other teachers. In fact, on our computer at home, I had some music on there that had some sentimental value, but it wasn't excellent music. It wasn't ungodly music, but it wasn't excellent. The style was the way it was. And my daughter got taught by someone else. She went through our computer and cleaned out my music. Can you believe that? Praise the Lord. So if your children learn excellent music and you can't give it to them, I mean, they should be taught. If you can't give it to them, let someone teach them. That's fine. We ought to strive for excellence. Our God is an excellent God. Then I want to tell one more story here at the end. Well, let's read. Let's read 1 John 2:28. First John 2:28, this ties in actually with the first message. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I want to tell a story to illustrate this verse. And this story, I'm going to use, there's a main character in this story, a boy, probably about 14, 15 years old. I'm going to give him the name Andy, not because anything of you, Brother Andy. I just like Andy. I think it fits the story well. Andy is in a setting, probably in a Mennonite conference setting, probably in the 1960s. He's living on a farm, and he has three brothers and a sister and a wife, a mother and a father. And they're a Christian Mennonite family. And he is in church one day, sitting beside his friend. And there's a visiting speaker there that morning. A visiting minister has the message. And this visiting minister is preaching. He's preaching, using big words that little children don't understand. Now, maybe he was younger than 14, 15. Maybe he was 12 or 13. I don't remember. But he was using big words, omniscience and omnipresence, and I can't say all those words. But he was using big words that sort of got the children lost. So these two little boys were whispering. And Andy had a skill. He practiced at home, and he knew how to draw. He knew how to do this, what behind me here. And his friend asked him, why don't you draw the preacher? So they had a song sheet in the song book, and he turned it over, this blank sheet, and he drew the picture of the face of the preacher. Except he didn't just draw the face. He drew it with sort of what they call it, a caricature. He cartoons, dude. Yeah, he made the nose a little longer, the ears a little more peaked, and you know, you could see who it was. If it could clearly, he was a good artist. You could identify the person, and yet it was distorted. And then the preacher changed it. Okay, now he said, and for all you children, now you're probably tired of listening to all these big words, and he told a story to the children. And he got interested in it, you know, put the page in the song book, closed it, and listened to the story and forgot all about it. Then church was over, and the visiting preacher got invited to their home with some other people, because it's a visiting preacher, you invite them. And when this boy went home, he had some rabbits out back to feed. And so he went to feed his rabbits, and now he was out there. The visiting preacher just comes, drives in, and he wanders over to this boy and begins to talk to him. And out there, I don't know where for setting it was, but he had some, it must have been a somewhat of a shed situation, but he had some of his art out there that he did practice. And the preacher saw that and ask about it. And so he showed him the pictures he drew, the rabbits, and he drew various things. And he could, the preacher saw that this the boy, and he gave an encouragement. Yes, he's a good artist. You can use this for write. And the preacher could very clearly see the style of drawing and all that. And then they went in, and they had dinner. After dinner, they visited a while. And after a while, Dad comes out, say, hey, passing out song books that he got from church, and he's going to, we're going to sing a while. And they all sat in the living room, but it was sort of full there, so there was a staircase right beside the living room. The preacher was sitting down there, and Andy sat on the staircase right above the visiting preacher. And he opened the books, and he heard a little start. And Andy looked down, and there in front of the visiting preacher was his picture he had drawn. And he gave a little start, you know, then he looked up at Andy and just gave a chuckle. And they went to sing, but Andy, his heart was not in singing. I mean, he was mortified. He could not enjoy that singing. Afterwards, they actually got to talk together, and the visiting minister had a little talk, said, now you see that your art, your ability, his potential. This is potential, but it can be used for wrong. It can be used for evil, real evil. He was, when his art that was not good was discovered by a person he admired, he was ashamed. And now let's read this verse again. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And now let's just apply that to music. The answer, we want to have confidence. We do not want to be ashamed of the Lord. We do not want to be mortified about our music. When we come, when the Lord comes back, when we meet, when we stand before the Lord. And the answer is to abide in him. Now, whatever that means, abide in him, whatever that means, now we could go have a message, but we're not going to. Whatever that means, abide in him, having the Spirit of Christ, being in Christ, following Christ, obeying Christ, revering, loving Christ, everything that that means, if you do that, you will not be ashamed of him when he comes. But if you do not, you will be ashamed. And like to challenge us in the area of music. So in our music, in our art, let's abide in him and be fully pleasing in him. So may God bless you, and may you richly find, let's say, may you just, all of us here, find when the Lord comes back that we are just ready for him. God bless.